You're listening to the Liberty Grace Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit libertygrace.ca.
We've all had this happen, right? We've ordered something from Amazon, and it's finally arrived, and it looks like this. Okay, have you had that happen? It just is like, what happened? And the worst is when it's something really fragile inside, and you just like, man, I wanted this to come and not be damaged like that. It kind of makes you wonder sometimes what they're doing with these packages, right? We've all seen the airline videos when they're like, hey, watch this, and they're, you know, is Amazon doing this kind of thing? Well, it's not just a picture of what happens when Amazon delivery goes poorly. It's actually a picture of life sometimes. I don't know if you ever feel like that box where you feel like fragile and it feels like you've just been battered, where it just feels like despite the fact that you just feel like you can't handle any more, you keep getting more. Mary Carr is an award-winning writer, and she's best known for a couple of books that were New York Times best-selling books, The Liars Club and Lit. And she was, she called herself a black belt sinner and a lifelong agnostic, which is why in 2009, when she became a Christian, she shocked the world. She shocked everybody who knew her, because she went from this being like, I am totally against this, to being a Christian. But she said this about the human condition, which I think is something we can all relate to. She said, I don't think any of us can get off this planet without suffering enormously, she said. And then it's interesting what she said. One of the chief ways to suffer is by loving people who are incredibly limited by the fact that they're human beings, and they're going to disappoint us and break our hearts. Your parents, no matter how great their marriage was, at some point it trembled on its foundation and it was terrifying. Or you fell in love with someone who didn't love you back or whatever, and she said, we're all heartbroken. It's the human condition. And that's true. If you look around at all of us, there is, you know, life is wonderful. We all get that. Every day we have the sense of the transcendence. Like, you taste flavors, and you're like, I don't know if you ever had that feeling where you're just tasting something and you're like, God is good. It's not just like this food is good. It's like God is good. Or you're seeing a piece of art or listening to a piece of music, or look, you're in nature and you're like, God is amazing. And yet at the same time, there's that heartbreak. There's the hurt that layers on top of all of us, the disappointments. And I have a theory that all of us have scabs. And, you know, where the hurts, we've kind of bled and it's healing. But if somebody comes along and picks right at that scab, it's not very long before we begin to bleed again. And today we're talking about, again, I don't get to pick what we're talking about. We're looking at Paul's letter to the Corinthians. And it's interesting because I'm just committed to talking about what he talks about. And today I was like, oh man, another thing about suffering. And it's interesting because, you know, what we've seen, that picture of that box, what we've talked about, the fact that everybody's heartbroken, is what Paul keeps talking about over and over and over again. Paul is in the middle of his own suffering in chapter 11. We've read about this a few times. He talks about all the sufferings that he's been through. And he said, you know, far more labors, far more imprisonments, countless beatings, often near death. 5 times I received at the hand of the Jews 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea. Just think about that. Like, once in a while I just stop at each of those and meditate on that. 1 day and 1 night adrift at sea. Can you imagine that? That is like, and this is one of the things. He said, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Paul knew what it was like to suffer. And something I never thought about until I heard somebody point out. Paul had been beaten so often that even if the rest of his life was problem-free, every day he would wake up in pain because of the beatings that he'd been through. Every day he would, one of my friends fell 30 feet, and when I see him, we usually hug, and he's a pretty good sport about it, but I remember to hug, because I'll say, "How are you doing?" And he's like, "Oh, my back's good today," but it's always with him. Other times he's like, "It hurts." He just had one incident of falling 30 feet, and it's the rest of his life is basically, he could have died. The rest of his life, every day, he has the effect of that. And Paul would have had the effect of all those beatings, all those, being stoned, of being beaten with rods. All of that would have left every day. He would wake up and get out of bed and go like, "I ache. This hurts." And in chapter 6, which Steffi just read, Paul is talking about this. In verses 4 to 10, he gives us another list of his hardships, which Steffi read. We're going to look at that in a minute. But what's fascinating is what he teaches us in this passage about suffering. And in particular, there's two important, less but simple and profound lessons that we need to learn. So here it is. First is this: expect to suffer for Jesus. Okay, so this is the first important thing. Expect to suffer for Jesus. So Charlene and I were walking the other day, and Charlene said, you can correct me, Char, I don't want to misquote you. She said basically something like, reading Corinthians, 2 Corinthians is hard because it keeps talking about suffering. And she said this: why didn't I ever hear this? Why didn't we hear this growing up? Why is this sort of like, whoa, I can't believe how much Paul is talking about just that hardship and suffering is a part of the Christian life. It's so different from what you normally hear in church, which is come to Jesus and, you know, you will get life everlasting and life will go well for you, is kind of the subtext. And what the Bible teaches is the very opposite. Come to Jesus and expect to suffer. Come to Jesus and you will get eternal life. You will get so much, but you will get suffering. And Jesus actually says that, but everyone who suffers for my sake will get way more, both in this life and the life to come, but there's suffering. And so in this passage, Paul says this in verse 4. He says, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. Okay, so Paul is defending his ministry, remember? Again, we're almost at the end of Paul kind of defending his ministry. But people are saying, Paul, you're not the real thing. You're a fake. And Paul says, wait, I am the real thing. And he says, and I'm going to commend myself to you. He says, but we commend ourselves in every way. If you were Paul, and you were trying to establish that you were legit, like I am a legit apostle, how would you defend yourself? Because he's about to say, let me commend myself. I would say, like, hey, Jesus met me in person. Like, I was just walking down the road one day, and Jesus appeared and said, hey, Saul, like, now you're going to follow me. Okay, I would have led with that, right? I might have led with the fact that, hey, like, I've met all the other apostles, and they've embraced me. Now I'm just one of the apostles, even though I was the last of them. All the other ones walked with Jesus. But because Jesus appeared to me, now the other apostles have accepted me. They see me as legit. I would have had on my resume, like I studied with Gamaliel. Like I had this radical turnaround. I've planted all these churches. But look at how Paul commends himself. In verses 4 to 10, he says, here's how you can know I'm legit. By great endurance. So underline that if you're using those journal Bibles or even if you're not. You are allowed to underline your Bibles, by the way, even if it's not one of the journaling Bibles. God won't appear and go, what, how dare you? No, like, it's important. Like, Paul's saying, here's how you know I'm legit in endurance. He says in afflictions, in hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hungers. He's listing all these things that he's been through, and he says, here's how you know that I'm legit. I've suffered, and yet I've endured. And he goes on and he says, adding to the list of the hardships that he's been through, in all of these hardships, there's been purity and knowledge and patience and kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. So what Paul is saying here is, look, how do you know I'm legit? I could have led with the fact that Jesus appeared to me. I could have led with the fact the apostles have accepted me. I could have led with the fact that I planted all these churches. Here's what I'll lead with. I've endured through suffering. And I've endured in such a way that you could look at my life and say, I have stayed faithful. It's been hard. And yet, throughout the suffering, I've just endured. I've held on to God. I've just walked faithfully and patiently through suffering. And how can we know that we're legitimate believers, that we're the real thing? Paul would say one of the marks to know whether we're genuinely followers of Jesus Christ is, what's it like when it's hard in your life? When things are easy, of course, it's easy to walk with God relatively. Although, to be honest, when it's easy, sometimes I find that I forget about God. But what Paul's saying here is, what happens when things are hard in your life? Can you say that your walk with God is such that you're able to endure in the middle of hardships? Yes, that it's hard, but that you're able to say, here's how you can know that I'm legit, because I'm growing in my endurance when the hard times come. You know, the reality is, here's what you signed up for. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, today we're going to invite you to sign up for this. But if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, here's what you signed up for. I want to be clear here. This is what Jesus said. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. What did you sign up for when you followed Jesus Christ? To be persecuted. Because if they persecuted Jesus, they're going to persecute you too. Jesus, again, said this, in the world you will have tribulation. By the way, this is not prosperity preaching, right? The prosperity preaching that if you give your life to God, that God will somehow bless you with riches and good health and no problems. Listen to Jesus' prosperity preaching. In this world, you will have tribulation. That's his promise to you. And then we look at Acts. It says, when they preached the gospel in that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples and encouraging them. I like that, right? Strengthening the souls of the disciples and encouraging them to continue in the faith. And listen to the rest of it. And saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. How will you get to heaven? How will you enter the kingdom of God and enjoy everything that God has promised you? Well, in the book of Acts, it's like, be encouraged, be strengthened. And don't forget, it's going to be through many tribulations that you enter the kingdom of God. In Philippians 1, and I'm just giving you this because it's so counter to the lie that we believe that if you live the Christian life, life will be easy. Philippians 1, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Jesus Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engaged in the same conflict I saw in you that I still have. So Paul says here, you've been given two privileges, to believe in Jesus and to suffer for him. The two go together, hand in hand. 1 Peter 4 says this, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. A few years ago, Charlie and I went through a period of intense suffering. And at the time, I read Spurgeon one day. And I woke up and read my devotions and somehow came across this. But what he said is this, like, we're at war. And if you're a soldier at war, and you wake up in the morning and bombs are going off around you, no soldier in his right mind would say, why is there a bomb going off? It's like, if you're in the middle of a battlefield, of course, you're like, oh yeah, I woke up in a battlefield. Of course, that's a bomb. Like, yeah, I'm in battle, so let's get to it, right? And Spurgeon's point was, why as Christians, when we're at war, when Jesus and The apostles have told us over and over and over again, this is the normal Christian life, to suffer, to be attacked, to experience suffering and persecution. Why, when stuff happens, are we like, oh my goodness, like, what's wrong? I thought the Christian life would be easier. The scripture tells us over and over and over again to develop this theology of suffering, that our life right now is suffering. And by the way, last in chapter 5, I'm still kind of ticked at myself that we skipped this, and I'm looking for a way to come back. In chapter 5, Paul says, one day that will be over. Like, one day we will be completely free of suffering. One day for eternity will be like that. But right now, expect this. This is what life is like. And so there's a missionary in Sri Lanka, and he travels a lot to North America. And he says, actually, I think North America has a lot to teach the church in the East. He says, I think that North Americans have a lot to teach us about efficiency and productivity in ministry and kind of being smarter about how we go about ministry. He says, I think that you guys have a lot to teach us. But he says, I think that we in the East, in countries that aren't North American, have a lot to teach the church in Canada and in the United States. And here's what he said. This really hit me when I read it. He said, the church in each culture has its own special challenges. Each church in each country has its own theological blind spots that hinder us in our maturity to Christ. And listen, this is an outsider from North America speaking to us in Canada. And he says, here's our blind spot in Canada and the United States. He says, I think one of the most serious theological blind spots in the Western church is a defective understanding of suffering. He says, there seems to be a lot of reflection in the church in the West about how to avoid suffering and on what to do when we hurt. He says, we have a lot of teaching about escaping suffering, about therapy for suffering people, but there's inadequate teaching about a theology of suffering, that we should expect to suffer. And he says this, this is a result of this. He says, the good life, comfort and convenience, and a painless life have become necessities for us in the West that people view as basic rights. If we don't receive this, if we don't live the comfortable life, then we think something has gone wrong. And in Sri Lanka, he says, in the West, when things go wrong, when we're suffering, we view it as a sign that we're living the life that Jesus promised us, that this is the normal Christian life. And he, in a book, he wrote the I think it's called The Call to Joy and Pain. He says this. This is I think what it comes down to in our lives. This is the application. He says, we all like to operate out of a position of strength, to be in control, to have things going the way that we want them to go. But that is not the way of the gospel. It is quite common for people to say that they're looking for a church they're comfortable with. I think that is a scandalous statement. When were churches supposed to be comfortable places? There is too much need in the world for Christians to be comfortable. Friends, within this church, I've heard people say things like, I know that my life is going well because now I'm following Jesus. And whenever I hear that, I'm like, oh dear, like, it's not going to last. Like, please don't think that, because it will not last. If you're here today thinking that the way of following Jesus is a comfortable way, Paul in Ephesians here says, here's how you can know that actually you're legit, that you're enduring under suffering. Expect suffering. Expect it. And the way that you can know you're legit is that you're enduring. Now, please don't misunderstand me. Don't go looking for suffering. Don't pray for persecution. Don't pray for suffering. You don't need to pray for it. It will find you. But don't, you know, Paul is not glorifying here that we should go out of our way and cause trouble. But what he's saying is, look, it is expected. It's going to come. Now, if I were to sit down at this point and say, you know, thank you for coming today. welcome to Liberty Grace Church. I hope you're all encouraged. You know, like, you know what? That's only the first lesson that Paul teaches us. And I'm so glad that Paul is realistic about this. And I hope today, friends, as I've said, you remember when, you know, I said Charlene and I were walking, and she's like, sometimes 2 Corinthians is a little bit hard to take. Like, I really appreciate the dose of reality here, and yet at the same time, I feel a little bit kicked around the block. Like, this is a fairly heavy truth. But then we get to the second lesson today that Paul teaches us, which is this. And this is completely bizarre. Like, as you hear this, it's not going to make sense at first. Here's what Paul says. Second lesson. First lesson was this, expect suffering. Second lesson is this. Expect joy and even life to come through that suffering. Expect that as you suffer, joy and life will come through that suffering. In verses 8 to 10, Paul makes 7 paradoxical statements. And we'll put them on the screen. It's wild what Paul says here. In verses 8 to 10, he says this. He says, I think I put a bullet list there actually on the PowerPoint. He says this. Here's things that are like what we are outward, and here's what we are inside in the middle of the suffering. And so first, is the world sees us as imposters. They doubt that we're the real thing. We are called, like, all the time, we're called, like, who do you think you are? And Paul says, yet, inside, we're true. In the middle of suffering, when people are doubting our legitimacy, he says, inwardly, we can know that God is affirming us as true. And he says, secondly, we're as unknown. One of the tragedies of our day, I think, is our desire for all of us to be famous. They talk about everyone needs their 15 minutes of fame. One of the hard realities is that most of us will die completely forgotten, completely unknown to the world. We will never be famous. That's not so bad, actually, when you talk to famous people. They're like, you don't want to be famous, trust me. But the reality is most of us live with this reality that we will never be famous. We will never be well known. We're completely unknown. And yet Paul says here, despite this, we are very well known by the person who matters most. God knows your name. There's not one thing you've been through that has escaped God's notice. There's not one thing you've done for him that he hasn't recorded and taken note of. You are very well known by God. I love the end of called The Memoirs of an Ordinary Pastor, and this pastor dies at the end of his life. He's never pastored a large church. He's seen himself as a failure his whole life. He's just lived so depressed because his life has never mattered. And then when he dies, his son writes, but in heaven he was very well known. And as he entered heaven, the trumpet sounded, and Jesus himself embraced him by name and welcomed him. Friends, you will never be known. Most of us, very well known on this earth, but you're very known by God. You're famous in heaven. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you are famous in heaven. He says, you know, in dying, the reality is Paul did die for his faith. In the end, he was martyred. And yet he says, behold, we live. We have a life that can't be taken away. I mean, what's the worst they can do? That's what Paul figured out, right? All you can do is kill me, but you can't because I'm still going to live. Like, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Like, you're helping me if you kill me. There's something much better than this life. My body aches. I've had nothing but headaches my whole life. In heaven, I'm going to be free from all that. Kill me. Do me a favor. Kill me because I'm going to live. Paul had a confidence. He knew how to die well. One of our challenges, I know most of us are young. I'm not. I know you are. Most of you are young. You know, one of the goals of a good church is to help people prepare to die. It sounds kind of morose, doesn't it? But one day, all of us, that's a final exam we're studying for. One day, we will all face that final exam. And all of our lives should be being prepared for that day so that on our deathbed, we can die well knowing that yet we shall live. Our goal should be to get the end of our life being faithful. And I attended a funeral yesterday of an old man. He died well. And I walked away challenged. You know, I want to die and yet live. I want to end with this confidence that death is not the end. And that I know that life is going on. He says, I'm punished and yet we're not being killed. What he's saying here is, look, I know. Think about how many times I've been beaten. They cannot kill me until God decides it's time for me to die. Nobody can do anything to me except that God says, yeah, I'll let that happen. And the minute that they kill me, I'll know it's not because they decided to kill me, but because God finally decided my time had come. And so he says, I'm being punished, but yet I'm not killed. I'm sorrowful, and yet I'm always rejoicing. This is the weird part. In 18 different New Testament passages, suffering and joy are paired together. Isn't that weird? 18 different times, this theme is brought together that only makes sense if the Holy Spirit is within us. That suffering and joy somehow belong together. And here Paul says suffering, and yet in the middle of that suffering, somehow there's a joy that can't be taken away. Poor and yet making many rich. Paul was saying, basically, like, man, I'm poor. I have nothing. I could have made a good career, but yet look at what I'm doing for eternity. I'm making people rich. I'm making a difference. I'm having nothing, and yet I possess everything. Heaven is mine. I'm co-heirs with all the believers of and Jesus of everything the Father has promised. I have a great inheritance that can't be taken away. And so Paul is saying here, in the middle of all the suffering, God is bringing life and even joy into my life, a joy that can't be taken away. One of the early church fathers, by the way, I think there's a lot of wisdom. We're going back. I want you to just think about this for a minute. I'm about to quote to you the words of somebody who died 1,600 years ago. His name was John Chrysostom. I can never say his name. Chrysostom. And he died in 407, and he said this: people outside the church may think we're sorrowful, but in fact, we're always rejoicing. We may look poor, but in fact, we have enormous riches, both spiritual and physical. As usual, the Christian life is the exact opposite of what it appears to be on the surface. Whatever is going on outside, it might look like we're having a hard time. But if you have Jesus Christ in you, there's something going on inside that, I mean, it's just so real, it doesn't make any sense. But the Holy Spirit is in the middle of that suffering, turning all the hard things. I mean, think about Jesus, right? God took the death of Jesus, the worst thing that could ever happen, and turned it around into the very object of our salvation, the thing that's blessing the whole world, the thing that's changed all of us. And in the same way, God is able to take what's hard in your life and turn it around so that you can have suffering and joy at the same time, and God will bring life out of it. And so today, here's what I want to tell you. Expect suffering. But expect that God will bring life and joy through that suffering. Expect that you, if you are a follower in Jesus Christ, expect that he will somehow invade your suffering and give you an endurance, a patient endurance in the middle of that suffering. Will it be hard? Yes. Will you need the support of other believers? Yes. Will there be tears? Yes, absolutely. But in the middle of that suffering, know that it is not a sign that you're doing anything wrong. It's not a sign that God has abandoned you. It is a sign that you are following well-worn footsteps that others have walked before, including Jesus. And at the end of that road of suffering is a crown of righteousness. And even in the middle of that walk, God is with you, transforming your tears and your suffering into something beautiful. One day, a pastor took his kid to a youth group, a youth camp. And it was like, this is going to be okay. Like, he's just a little guy. It's a Christian camp. So they're not going to watch horror stories. They're not going to watch scary movies. It'll be okay. You know what they went and did at the youth camp? They taught the kids about theology including angels and demons. And so the kid came back not with ghost stories, but he learned all about Satan and demons and angels and God. And so he came home and he was terrified. And he said, "Dad, don't turn off the light. No, Daddy, could you stay here with me? Dad, I'm afraid. They told me these stories about demons." And the dad, although he knew that they had taught him very well, inside he wanted to tell his son they're not real. And yet he realized that actually they are real, and it's better that my son knows that they're not, that they're real. And so his son said to him, Dad, would you pray for me that I would be safe?" And I'll just read you. He said, "I could feel warm blanket Christianity beginning to wrap all around him. A life of safety, safety, safety." I love that term, warm blanket Christianity. You know, the lie that, oh, it'll all be okay. Everything's good. But listen to how the pastor handled it. And this is what I'm going to pray for you today, for all of you. He said, "I will not pray." He turned to his son and said, "I will not pray for you to be safe. But I pray that God will make you dangerous, so dangerous that demons will flee when you enter the room. I will not pray for a life of safety for you. Instead, I will pray for a life of Holy Spirit power so that demons flee from your presence because they know that they can make you suffer, but that you have something that they can never take away." And he said, "Okay, Dad, pray. Pray that I would be really, really dangerous, Daddy." And the pastor asked this. He says, "If you come to the place in your life where you stop asking God to give you a safe life, and instead, like the Apostle Paul, where you ask God to make you a dangerous follower of Jesus Christ, will you stop asking Jesus for a comfortable life, a safe life, an easy life? And instead, would you ask God for endurance? That although Satan will attack you, that you pray to be dangerous, like Paul was, not fearing what they can do to you, but instead holding on to the confidence that you have in Jesus." And Father, this is what we pray. I would love to pray for a warm blanket Christianity for us. Lord, I'd love to pray for just safety. And yet, that's not what you promised. Lord, you promised the very opposite. You promised that we can expect suffering and persecution. And it's just repeated. It's not just one or two passages. This is what we can expect. And so, Lord, I pray for endurance. I pray that we would know that in the middle of this suffering that you're at work doing something beautiful. I pray that we would cling to the fact that even though we're treated as imposters, yet you're showing that we're true. Even though that we're unknown by the world, yet you know us. Father, even though we're dying, and yet behold, we will live. We will live forever. Nobody can take us away. That although we're being punished, Lord, we can't die until you say it's time. And even though there's sorrow in our life, that we're rejoicing. Even though we're poor, we're making many rich. And even though we have nothing, we possess everything in Jesus. And so, Lord, give us this confidence. I pray for those today who hear this message and are terrified. Lord, would you come into their life right now and just teach them this is the best way to live. Lord, I know some of us are hearing this saying, "I want nothing to do with Jesus. If this is what following Jesus means, I want nothing to do with this." And Lord, as we hear this, may we recognize that as the lie of Satan. Would we hear Jesus' words that there's nobody who's given up mother or father or brother or lands or possessions who will not get 10 or 100-fold times back both now and in the life to come. Lord, it would be insane to try to avoid this. But Lord, I pray as we hear this that we would cling to the hope that we have in Jesus. And like the Apostle Paul, that we would be dangerous, not praying for a life of safety, but praying that we would be dangerous for the kingdom. And that one day we will lay aside all of these burdens and enjoy our eternal rest. And so, Lord, this is my prayer, that we would expect suffering, that you would bring something beautiful out of that suffering, and that we would be dangerous for your son's glory and for his name's sake. We pray this in Jesus' name.